Blessing to have Seth and Paige with us today. So grateful for the work that they're doing there. That song, by the way, was written by Dale, at least working through that process with some help there. By the way, I forgot to mention yesterday, for those of you that were at the funeral, the song that Christina sang was written by Kathy. The words to it, the music was a familiar tune, but I was going to say that yesterday, but failed to do so. It's also good to have Patrick and his family back. Patrick looking distinguished here over the summer, I guess. We look more scholarly that way, Patrick. That's good. But anyway, Seth, come preach to us. We're excited about having you guys here. Looking forward to the message from God's Word. Thank you very
much. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, definitely a familiar passage, definitely. If you're saved here, it has to be a familiar story because we're going to read part of the crucifixion story in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It is definitely a pleasure to be here, Pastor Ogle. Thank you for letting us come. We've been in the States now for a month and a half, just about. We're going to be in the States for about 2.5 more months. So we have enjoyed being here, and we are looking forward to getting back. Like I said, Mark 15, we'll begin in verse 1. Bible says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him!' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." Verse 20. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." Verse 21. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull." Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege we have to read your word, the privilege we have to hear from the God of heaven. Thank you for Jesus, who was willing to be crucified, who was betrayed by his friend, who was rejected by the crowd, and who was crucified for us. I pray that you would help us this morning to be obedient to what you show us, that you would convict our hearts, that you'd comfort our hearts, that you would change us and make us more like Jesus. I pray that you'd be with me, that you would give me the words to say, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is very familiar. If you're saved, it better be familiar, right? Story of the crucifixion, or leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and the betrayal of Jesus and the way that they beat him. But I want to look at this passage a little bit different. Normally, I mean, the key character in this passage obviously is Jesus, right? And the way that they brought him to Pilate, they lied about him, they beat him, they whip him, they mock him, they put this robe. I think one of the worst parts about this is when they put the robe on him after they whipped him, and then they make fun of him and everything they do, and then they pull the robe back off. Most men, that would make you pass out because your blood starts to stick to that cloth on your back that's, you know, open, and then you pull it right back off and, like, opens that whole huge sore up. Terrible. But I want to look at the reactions people had to Jesus in this story. And I want you to ask yourself, who am I most like? Instead of looking at the story of Jesus as thinking about him, think about the reactions that people had of him. So there are four characters in this story, and I want you to put yourself into one of these people's shoes. Okay, who are you most like? So we see, first of all, the religious leaders. Secondly, we see Pilate. Number three, we see a guy named Barabbas. And number four, we see a man named Simon. So those are my 4 points. We have the religious leaders, Pilate, Barabbas, and Simon. Normally when I preach this message, I have 4 people represent those 4 people. Could I have 4 people volunteer to help me? Just stand up here. Helps me preach. Okay. Mr. Clark volunteered? Yes, sir. Two more people can volunteer to help me. Want to come up here? Stephen? All right, come up here. And Dale? All right. So you guys stand right here in the front. I'm just getting in line. So Stephen, you're on that side, I guess. He's actually a good guy. So we have the religious leaders. Dale gets to be Pilate. Mr. Clark is going to be Barabbas, and then we have Simon. So we know a little bit about the religious leaders because they confronted Jesus, his whole ministry, right? Religious leaders did not like Jesus at all. They, even Pilate observes that they brought Jesus before him because they were envious of him. Verse 10, he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. What does it mean, envy? What did they envy about Jesus? They envied his power. They envied the respect that he got. It's kind of interesting how many times Jesus confronted them, even called them hypocrites, or woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're like snakes or whited sepulchers. You look really pretty outside, but inside you're dead men's bones, right? They didn't like Jesus at all. They wanted what he had. They knew they couldn't get it while he was alive, so they wanted him removed. It's kind of interesting that the religious leaders were very, very good at obeying rules, but they didn't care too much about people. And that was the big contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders. People flocked to Jesus because they knew he loved them. Religious leaders made people feel guilty. And the religious leaders had all their list of rules and their rules on top of the rules that God already gave to look extra spiritual. If you look in the Bible, God said that, I don't want this kind of religion. I would rather you love people. Even Jesus told them, go and learn what this meaneth in Matthew 9. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But he said, go learn this lesson. I want you to understand people are more important than rules. So, religious leaders, they opposed Jesus. They were envious of Jesus. They wanted the honor Jesus got. They were very persuasive. They moved the crowd, the Bible says. The same crowd who 4 days ago screamed, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're the ones that are screaming, crucify him. Why? The Bible says here, they were moved by the crowd. Verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people, they should release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So how could we be like religious leaders? We're all at church. Probably we wouldn't ever think we are antagonistically opposed to Jesus or jealous of Jesus or wanting to replace Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. But aren't we sometimes? How? So like I said, where there's 4 people, obviously we don't want to be like religious leaders. Sorry, we don't want to be like you. But how can we be like them? How many Christians do you know, or maybe you're like one of them, I've been like one of them, where we convince ourselves we know better than he does. We're doing something we know is wrong, but we think it's going to work out for us. Have you ever done that? like you take a step and you know this is not what God wants me to do, but you persuaded yourself that this is going to be good for me. That's what these guys did. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whereas the Bible says that his way is perfect. Psalm 18:30. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. So we have this contrast of his way or my way. But how many times do we decide, I want it, it's what I want, it will make me happy, so I do it. And it never works. We live in sin, we live outside of the will of God, we say, well, do whatever God wants except for this. Kind of like these guys. We think we know better than God. It's really weird, these guys are, because they saw miracles with their own eyes. They knew Jesus had power, but they were angry because it was a Sabbath day. Like, did not ring in their head, maybe, how did he do it, though? No, he did it on the Sabbath day. We don't like him. Even in Matthew 16, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to see a miracle. Prove it. They didn't want to see a miracle. Jesus said, I'm not doing any more miracles for you except for, my paraphrase, the resurrection. Sign of Jonah the prophet. He's on the cross and they say, come down and we'll believe in you. It would have been a lot easier to come down than to die and come back. But he died and came back, and they made a lie up that he didn't rise again, that they stole the body, right? So, religious leaders, sometimes we, hopefully nobody here is living like them. But maybe there is somebody here who knows they're living a life that's outside of God's will. Maybe God's called you to go to college or to go to the ministry or to be something that you're not. Or maybe you're living in a sin and you know God doesn't want you to be there. Or you're living in bitterness and you're convinced you have a right when God said you don't. Kind of like these guys. We're convinced our way is better than his way. We've put ourselves in the place of God. I think it was Jeremiah who talked about idols that we've erected in our hearts. Our second group is the group that we're extremely like. I've been in Dale's shoes a lot. Pilate. Because who was Pilate? Pilate was a religious leader, or not religious leader, he was a political leader, right? He was the official. And Pilate seemed to actually like Jesus a little bit. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that Pilate had anything against Jesus. The Bible even says in Mark, in Matthew, in Luke, and in John, I believe every gospel says that Pilate says, I find no fault in him. But he says it over and over again. He even didn't want anything to do with Jesus, so he sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod's like, I don't find anything wrong with him. I'll send him back to you. Pilate's wife, I don't know if it was that same morning, probably was, she had a nightmare of some sort. She came to Pilate and said, Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Why didn't he? Because he feared the people. The Bible even says here, Pilate wanting to please the crowd, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Pilate's interesting. He takes water, right? And he washes his hands, and what's he say? I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Even in John, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, Pilate says to Jesus, so aren't you going to defend yourself? Don't you know I have the power, the authority to release you or to crucify you? And Jesus said, you'd have no power over me unless it were given you from above. So Pilate wanted to release Jesus, kind of believed in Jesus, but he let peer pressure change his mind. He let what people thought, people's opinion of him, impact his decisions. I know I've been very guilty of that. Have you ever changed your face or your behavior because you're around certain people? Maybe when you come to church, you look really nice and you talk really good, but when you're around certain friends, you don't want to stand out, so you laugh at their bad jokes or you give your own or you whatever. You change your behavior. I know I have. That's what Pilate did. Pilate liked Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release Jesus, but he wasn't able to because his allegiances were divided. There's a verse that I like a lot that's spoken to me a lot. Proverbs 29:25. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A snare is a trap. And I don't know if you've ever found a trap that was actually beneficial to the thing that was trapped, but I haven't. Most traps either capture, injure, or kill, right? Think about like a crab trap. They go into the thing and they can't get back out. They're trapped. Or think of like a bear trap that breaks or smashes the foot of the bear. Or think of like a mouse trap that smashes the head of the mouse and kills the mouse. None of them help the animal, right? They're all detrimental to the health or the life of that thing being trapped. Bible says fearing man does the same thing. And if you read the rest of the verses, the after, Proverbs 29, 25, 26, and 27, it says why it's a trap is because you can never please everybody. So you're obliged to be fake. Because when you're around certain person, people are going to be this way. When you're around other people, are going to be this way. You cannot be consistent. And none of us like to be, none of us like to meet people who are like that, and none of us really want to be that way. But when we fear man, we have to be. We have to be fake. And so in the same chapter, 29, verse 27, it talks about, in the end, God is the judge. And even in that same verse, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Because when you fear God, God never changes. And when you're determined, what God wants is what I want. God's opinion is the most important opinion that matters. I'm going to do what he says. You never change. Because you're always considering what he says. And when you're looking at, okay, well, this guy's a preacher, so I'm going to act this way around him. The pastor's here. I'm going to better behave. We're going to be hypocrites. We're going to be fake. And it's really sad how many, probably if you've been on visitation, you've met somebody that told you that Christians are hypocrites. You know that you will not be a hypocrite if you're not like Pilate. If we fear God, we won't be fake because we'll be consistent. A hypocrite is someone who changes, someone who is deceiving themselves and others, but they're not the same all the time. Pilate. He recognized Jesus was a good man. He didn't want to crucify Jesus, but he wanted to please people too. He decided to take the road of least resistance, which is typically what you do when you fear people. He was influenced instead of being an influencer. He was guilty, but he decided, tried to blame shift. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. And that is what people who fear people do. They made me do it. They didn't make you do it. You walked in their counsel. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is that verse, those two verses about? Who do you listen to? Whose opinion matters to you? If you're so concerned about people's opinions, you won't be blessed. But if you decide that God's opinion is what matters most to you, God says you will be blessed. You'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You'll be consistent. Whatsoever you do with will prosper. So we have this first group, people who decide they know better than God, religious leaders. And maybe somebody here is like that. You know you're living in sin, but you think it's going to work out for you. It never does. Sin never works out for you. If you read Psalm 34, look at how David realized lying never works out for you. Sin never does. Religious leaders. Second group, Pilate. People who think that other people's opinions are so important. Peer pressure. We want to please everyone. You can't. Our third group, I hope we all relate to the third group. Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? The Bible says Barabbas, in here, it says he was in prison for insurrection. That means Barabbas was an enemy of the state or enemy of Rome. Barabbas was not Pilate's friend. Barabbas should have been crucified. Barabbas was a murderer. The cross that Jesus went to belonged to Barabbas. But Barabbas was replaced by Jesus. It's kind of interesting. Barabbas, maybe you've heard something similar to this before. Barabbas hurt people. Jesus healed people. Barabbas killed. Jesus gave life. And he gave his life and is the giver of life. Barabbas broke the law. Jesus upheld the law and is the fulfillment of the law. Barabbas betrayed the rulers, though his enemies. Jesus was betrayed by his friend with a kiss. Barabbas walked when Jesus was robbed of his freedom while providing freedom for us all. Barabbas was a sinner, and Jesus became sin for us. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. Every single person here deserves to die. Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you deserve for work that you did. We all deserve to go to hell because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Like Barabbas. And praise the Lord, the passage, like I mentioned at the very beginning, the key character is Jesus Christ. What did he come to do? He came to take our sin. He came to take our cross, to take our punishment, so we wouldn't have to. Kind of like he did for Barabbas. So if you're here and you don't recognize that you're like Barabbas, maybe you're still dead in your sin and you need to be saved. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, to substitute himself for you and for me. And if we're saved, the Bible says that love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, constrains me. That's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says that God made him sin for us, him who knew no sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came to take our place. There's a witnessing program called The Exchange, but it was an amazing exchange. He just traded places with us. And that's what he did for Barabbas. I don't know if Barabbas got saved. I don't know if Barabbas was grateful. Hopefully he was. I don't know if Barabbas recognized that the man who was going to the cross was actually innocent and he was actually guilty and he should have been crucified and he wasn't. I don't know. We don't know the rest of the story of Barabbas. But if you're here and you realize you were a sinner in need of hell because you broke God's laws and you realize Jesus loved you enough to take your place, he was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't have the wages which were death from his sin, because he never sinned, but God made him not a sinner, but sin, so that you could be made righteous. Barabbas. So, if you're here, and you're living a life that you know is wrong, kind of like these guys, religious leaders, and I beg you to ask God to help forgive you and decide that his way is perfect. If you're here and you're so concerned what people think, kind of like Pilate, you'll never be consistent. Your hands will never be clean. Probably he recognized his hands weren't clean after he washed them. Barabbas. Everyone here, I was Barabbas. He took my place. Because of that, that's why I'm in Africa right now. Because of that love he showed me, I want to go show other people. But our last character is the guy that I'm probably a little bit jealous of. And that's Simon. Look at that, Stephen. Verse 21, the Bible says, they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Did the Bible say that Simon volunteered? You see that there? No. Was Simon coming out of the country to help Jesus? It doesn't appear so either. Where was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew? Where were his disciples? They all fled. Why? Because they were afraid to be seen with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is being crucified. I mean, friends of the crucified guy, that might be kind of dangerous. So Simon is just minding his own business, from what it seems, coming out of the country, and he is compelled to bear his cross. That means he's forced to bear his cross. If you know anything about the Roman times, Romans could tell you to do anything. And if you were not Roman, you obeyed, pretty much. It was bad. So Simon is grabbed from the crowd, and he's made to carry Jesus' cross. If you read the other Gospels, the Bible says that Jesus carried his cross, and then it says Simon carried his cross. So my conclusion, Jesus wasn't able to carry it the whole way, and he fell underneath it. That's how my imagination reads the story. Jesus is beaten with a cat of nine tails. He went all night without sleeping in Gethsemane, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. They put thorns on his head. They beat him. Most men wouldn't have been able to carry him anything. This cross, according to historians, weighed probably more than 100 pounds. It's not a nice planed piece of wood either. It's probably a really rough piece of wood, kind of like a railroad tie. Imagine a railroad tie. And they're going to put it on his back that's already completely beat up. The Bible says that he didn't even look like a man anymore, according to Isaiah. On his back, the splinters are going into the already open sores. And he's trying to carry it up the hill to Golgotha. Calvary, Golgotha is up the hill. Jerusalem's kind of on a big slant, and it's on top. So he's making his way up the hill, and he falls. Probably the Romans start beating him. Get up. and he's laying there because the weight of the cross is just holding him on the ground. His back was not covered. They had pulled that robe back off his back, so it's covered in blood and probably some pus. So the cross is now probably covered in blood and pus. And then they grab Simon, and Simon is forced to identify with what he thinks is a criminal and get this criminal's blood all over his clothes. Simon picks up the cross of Jesus. I don't know how he did it. If he put it over his shoulders like that, or if he dragged it, I don't know. But he starts carrying it, maybe behind Jesus, maybe next to Jesus, maybe in front of Jesus. But he is forced to walk with Jesus up to Golgotha. It's interesting. Simon is the last person alive, or the last person while Jesus was alive that helped Jesus. Last person. Before Jesus went to the cross, his whole life in ministry was a portrayal of his love for mankind, right? He showed us he loves people. He doesn't care their race, he doesn't care their gender, he doesn't care their status or their money. He loves everybody. He loved the kids, he loved the lepers, he loved the Samaritan woman. And in Matthew 9, the Bible says that Jesus looked on the crowd that was following after him, and he saw them, and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep with no shepherd. And he asked us, he said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. I've already shown you, I guess, that it's not good to be like the religious leaders, right? It's not good to be like Pilate. And if you are like one of them, today is the day to repent and ask God to help you fear him and decide that his way is perfect. If you have not recognized you're like Barabbas, today is the day to realize you deserve to die and he took your place. But this is where it gets a little bit different. Because I can't compel you to help him. We have to volunteer. If you recognize you were like Barabbas, you'll want to. Like Paul said, his love constrains me. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He doesn't ask us to do what he didn't do first. I mean, we think it's hard to give up certain things, maybe some sleep, maybe even a home or a country. For him, when he left heaven, and he didn't come as a king, he came as a baby in a cradle, a pauper's son. Stepson, I guess, for me and you. And then he died on the cross to take our cross. Simon was forced to identify with Jesus. He was forced to get some of Jesus on him, his blood. And Jesus calls us to do the same, but he makes it an offer. You get to choose. Luke 14, he says, if you want to be my disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I don't know if Jesus thought of Simon when he did that, because I would guess maybe Jesus was in front and Simon was dragging the cross behind him, following him. But he's asking us to give up ourselves to follow him. In that same chapter, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father, mother, sister, and brother, and your life. Everything you have, everyone you have in your own self, he says, I want you to give it to me. I want you to become mine. But it's a choice. And if you haven't made that choice yet, it is the best choice you'll ever make. He isn't in the business of ruining lives. I've never seen him ruin a life. He always fixes them. He always gives you purpose. He always gives you meaning. Might not give you a lot of money, but his way is perfect. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The Bible says in Ezekiel that God looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap, who built the wall and stand in the gap before him for the land, and he couldn't find anybody. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? That was the way he said it. I believe he was saying, I'm not sure I will. Will I find faith? S- Simon was forced to identify with Jesus. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to look like him. I want to identify with him. So today we have a choice. We can decide if we are like these religious leaders to continue deciding that we know best. We will be our own king, our own God, our own guide for life. I mean, who in here has ever lived life before? None of us. I don't believe in reincarnation. We're only all doing it the first time, right? But he created us, so he knows why he created us, and he knows the route we're supposed to take. Unlike these religious leaders who wanted him out of the way so they could do their own thing. And sometimes we do the same thing. We kind of close our ears to God's leading because we think we do know what's best. We run after that big house, that American dream, that lots of money, that person that we know is not the person for us, but we're just convinced that we need that person, that they'll make us happy, like these guys. Maybe we're like Pilate, and we think, when we're so concerned about what people think. I heard a quote, it's kind of funny, when you're young, you're so concerned about what people think of you. When you get middle age, you're not so concerned anymore. When you're old, you realize they weren't thinking about you to begin with. But what we do live there. We're so concerned, what are people going to think of me? I hope you identify with Barabbas. If you don't, today is the day to realize you deserve to die. We all did. And he took our place. God demonstrated, he commended his love to us that when we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And I call you, here's my call or my challenge, choose to be like Simon. 2 Timothy 2, the Bible says that we are soldiers, all of us. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. He calls you, he doesn't compel you. And there's the difference. We have to choose. And will we choose to be like Simon, to help him with what he loves most, people. I'm not saying you have to be a missionary. But if you're so busy with life that you don't see people around you, then you are way too busy. Because he calls us to love people. Let's pray. My time is up. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege we have to help you. I pray that you'd help me and help each one here. If we're a little bit like these religious leaders, if we think we know better than you, that you would show us that. Help us be willing to seed. That we wouldn't fear people like Pilate did. That we'd remember what you did for us in taking our place, like you did for Barabbas. And that we would choose to help you like Simon did. That we'd identify with you. That we'd be willing to even get dirty for you. That we would take up our cross and follow you. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve you, and that you do know what's best for us, that your way is perfect and good and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your help, guys.